If you look at the denominations that exist in the world around us, there's no secret that many of the ministers, the preachers that are in those denominations, lack a faith in what the Bible actually says. For example, I found a survey back in 1998. It's getting a bit old. I tried to find an updated one. I didn't find a newer one. But it said of the Methodist ministers, only 51% of them doubt that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The 35% of Episcopalians, 33% of American Baptists, Presbyterians, 30%, American Lutherans, 13%. All of those ministers have doubts that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I scratch my head at times looking at numbers like that and say, then why are they preachers? Why are they teaching God's word when they don't really believe what they're teaching? One in four evangelicals, I found a more modern one, 2014 from this one, one in four evangelicals are not certain that the physical resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event. And if you go and look at the population at large, 66% of the Americans believe the account of Jesus' bodily resurrection. That means a third of the country doesn't think that Jesus actually was physically resurrected. That was done in 2020, so that's just a few years ago. If you go to a country like Britain, well, only 17% of British adults believe the Bible's version of the resurrection is true word for word. And it only rises to 31% if you narrow that down to just the Christians, the ones that call themselves Christians. We have a whole country full of people that don't believe what the Bible teaches. And that, by the way, is from 2017. So obviously, there's a problem. And the source of that problem is actually in the denomination seminaries, where they go and train their ministers. Clem Thurman once wrote about taking a course at a prominent so-called Christian university. The professor was a well-known denominational preacher. And Clem wrote and said, he made no secret of his lack of faith that Jesus had been raised from the dead, even suggesting that dogs probably stole and ate the body. But, he said, whether or not Jesus was actually raised from the dead does not change the good life Jesus lived, nor the great ethical teaching he gave to the world. It doesn't really matter if we believe he was resurrected. We just like his teachings. That man couldn't be more wrong. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a major foundational part of Christianity. If it wasn't true, we are just basically all a bunch of followers of liars. If it were not true, we would have no hope of heaven because there's no evidence of being resurrected. And as Paul concluded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. Without this key fact, Christianity just crumbles away. Now, Jesus speaks about the fact that there is life eternal. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 29, Mark 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Yes, Christianity does benefit us now in this present age. But the thing is that it benefits us in that it grants us eternal life. That means there has to be life after death. Over in Matthew 19, verse 16. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" That's what people aim for. That's what people understand. There's more to this life than the life we see here on earth. There's eternal life, and we would desire it. We'd want it. The apostles all spoke of life in eternity. For instance, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you desire your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And also in 1 John chapter 5, John also speaks of eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 11. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's a core belief. It's fundamental. It's what we desire and what we can know that we have. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And jumping down to verse 42, Paul continues and says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." That hope that there is eternal life waiting for us, that we can get beyond death to reach that state of eternal life, becomes an anchor for us. It's something that stabilizes us. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus has raised from the dead. Jesus is in heaven. And that becomes an anchor for our hope. And Jesus is able to give us life as well. In Hebrews chapter 5, going back to verse 9, it says, "Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." And so this knowledge of eternal life then alters our view of our current life. Knowing that there's a life after this one, we mentioned that in class today, that changes how you think about how you behave in this life. See, a worldly-minded person, one who's focused on this world, well, it's only the here and now. That's all that matters. And a worldly-minded person, his morality reflects that belief. He's out for the current pleasure. Because if he doesn't grab it now, he doesn't think there's anything else to grab. So his personal comfort in this life becomes his primary goal, since that's all he hopes for. But does the fact that there is life after this life, how would it affect our lives? If we really, truly understand and know that one day we are going to face judgment based on what we do in this life. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. See, we have to be raised from the dead in order to be judged based on what we did. After death comes judgment. If we realize that this life is really just only temporary, again in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. How do we change knowing that there's life afterwards? Well, I want to be pleasing to God. God's going to judge me based on what I do here on earth. So I need to live a life not for my personal pleasures, but so that I might obtain eternal life. And so we live for Christ. We live for the one who died and rose for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, therefore, now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So it's no longer about what I want. It's about what Christ wants. Because Christ is offering the eternal life. I have to be pleasing to him. And my life no longer considers the possessions I have in this world, because they're going away anyway. Not taking with me. They're not going to exist because they're going to melt with fervent heat. And so in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, he then said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance Does his life consist of his possessions? That's not your life. How much money you have or how much you earn, that's not who you are. Our treasure, if we gain treasure, our treasure is to gain it for heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 20, to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. So rather than marking our lives based on how much money we gain or how much fancy of a house we have or what great car we drive, a Christian's life is marked by how he desires to be with Christ. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul looked forward to being with Christ. That was his goal. And looking at a portion of his life, you know, there's times where he got close to death. And he said, well, that just puts me that much closer. Though he's staying around because he needed to teach brethren. And it's also that same idea that there's eternal life that the Bible tells us is what changed Moses' life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. His focus was where he's going. Yes, he was considered, he was adopted Pharaoh's daughter, child of Pharaoh's daughter, but it doesn't matter. What God is offering is that much greater. And so then our hope becomes our incentive. It causes us to change. It causes us to want to purify our lives. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. My hope is in God. I want to be like my God. It teaches us then to live a righteous life. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That hope again gives us faith. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Because of that hope, they had faith. They had love for their brethren. It changed them. Now, this life is not always pleasant. It gets rough at times. But again, that hope of eternal life is what sustained us through the difficult times in life. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who do not have hope. We have hope. Sometimes it causes grief to see friends and loved ones die. But we have hope of seeing them again. Because we believe in the life hereafter. And it causes us then joy as well. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And it also then, going back to Philippians chapter 2, it again becomes our motivation for teaching others. If we believe in eternal life, then we want other people there. And we teach because of that. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We hold fast that word, that one that gives us hope, to give hope to everybody else in the world. Helps us endure as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We endure because we have hope. And going on in Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 9, Hebrews 6, starting with verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things accompanying salvation, through which we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. See, eternal life is the ultimate victory. Knowing that there's life here, and knowing that there's life there, keeps us steady. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It is that resurrection that gives us hope. The knowledge that heaven awaits us. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and starting, or 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's the example Christ has left for us in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Is your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? We need to do as God has directed. We need to come in contact with God, what God has offered us. There's an opportunity that if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. To start living the life that leads to eternal life. And if there's anyone who wishes that prayer is their brother on behalf, why don't you come forth and we stand and sing the song that was selected.